Welcome to Harvest Baptist Church. Oh, that's wrong church there. Welcome to Brookside Baptist Church. We're glad you've come tonight. You are not one of the 100 million people watching a game right now. You're not one of those that are staring at 30-second commercials that are $155,000 a second. You're here. Give yourselves a round of applause. Would you do that? Just, you know, don't you feel good about yourself? So I'm going to preach about 3 hours so you don't get any of the game. And if it was the Packers, we might have moved the game up. I mean the service up. I don't know. I'm not leadership here, but maybe you would have. I think you did that one other time. In fact, is I think the top television event in the U.S. is the Super Bowl every year, and one of the top three Super Bowls of all time, one of those was the Packers against the Steelers, I believe. And some of you have enough gray hair like I do to remember that game, so maybe that's where we should be. I'm glad you're here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I just want to make comment about a verse that would set us up for actually 2 Timothy. So it's not a complicated message tonight. It's really simple, but I would entitle it Stay in the Raft. Let me give you an illustration that, I don't know, a year or so ago, I heard off of broadcast Wisdom from the Heart, a radio station that we carry. And the story is told by a pastor. This, by the way, is Victoria Falls. These are the falls that are mentioned here in the illustration, but it might illustrate what I want to talk about tonight. A pastor who grew up as a missionary child in Africa wrote recently about a trip he took with his brothers to the western edge of Zimbabwe. Among other things, they planned to go whitewater rafting on the Zambezi River. A river most famous, perhaps, because at one point in its journey to the Indian Ocean, it includes the Victoria Falls. That's what you're looking at. This pastor and his brothers were planning to begin rafting at the base of Victoria Falls. He writes, massive amounts of water spill over the top of these giant falls, drop almost 1,000 feet. The roar is deafening. He explains Victoria Falls are the largest in the world, more than a mile wide, 300 feet high on average. Mist from the spray fills the air like fog and can be seen 50 miles away. The local villagers call it smoke that thunders. The water from the falls rushes down the gorge in such torrents it creates the world's largest rapids. In the United States, he said that the highest class rapid you can raft legally is Class 5. The Zambezi River is Class 7 and top out at Class 8. This trip was not for the faint of heart, he explains. He said, as I sat on the edge of that 8-person raft, all suited up in a tight jacket and thick crash helmet, I wondered, is it that dangerous? But then I heard our guide say, when the raft flips over. Wait. He didn't say if the raft flips over on the off chance we get flipped over, but when the raft flips over, stay in the rough water. He said, you're going to be tempted to swim towards the stagnant water at the edge of the banks of the river. Let me show you a picture of what this looks like here. I think I've got a couple of more. Gentlemen, if you could flip that to the next go-around here. You can see the river flip out. There you go. Hang on. Back to the other one. There you go. I just want you to get the feel of this. And so he says to these eight that are all together, he said, you're going to be tempted to swim towards the stagnant water at the edge of the banks of the river. Don't do it. He says, it's in the calm, stagnant waters at the river's edge where the real danger is. You see, that's where the crocodiles are waiting for you. He said, I want my money back right then and there. So when the raft flips, stay in the rough water. Then he went on to make an obvious application, and maybe not too obvious, that stagnant waters are deadly. And I would suggest to you as well that while the church and every Christian might want to leave the rough waters when the raft is overturned and spilled, white water, though, is God's design and God's protection for the believer's development. And the rough waters is where character and perseverance is strengthened, which is why the believer is to resist the temptation to swim to where it seems safe. It's all also stagnant where truly deadly enemies are watching and waiting, and I would say for you and I tonight, it is true. How often it is that things happen and it gets rough, it gets hard at work, it gets tumultuous with a relationship you have, and it's just so irritating, and you just wish, I just want peace, I don't want this anymore. Maybe it's something financial, and you start swimming to shallow waters. And that's where it gets worse. And you know, there's a lot of Bible examples of this, but I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I mentioned, because this is why young Timothy, who in this first letter to Timothy, written by Paul, wants Timothy to stay in the raft. He says in verse 1, and I'll just stop at verse 3, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our hope, to Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace, which is so often Paul's signature mark from the very beginning of a letter, which in the day, very common that you sign your first name at the beginning, not the end, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that you would charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Do you see the little phrase? I besought you. I'm begging you, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus. Timothy, stay put. Timothy, stay in the raft. Timothy, don't think about leaving. Evidently, Timothy had been thinking about it for quite a while. I mean, Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, a choice place of ministry, one of the major world events and places. It was where the Bank of Asia was. It happened to be where the goddess was worshipped as well. This was Ephesus. As far as we know, there are only three pastors at Ephesus: Paul, who started the ministry there, Timothy, who took it over, and eventually they say John also pastored there. Evidently, Timothy, who found himself, as we would read through the rest of 1 Timothy, which we won't, we do know that Timothy was very young. He felt it. He didn't feel like people were really listening to him. That's why he said, Timothy, no, let any man despise your youth. He also was very fragile. Evidently, he had stomach issues of some nature, for Paul also had said, Timothy, go and take a little wine for your stomach's sake, which is not a real good reason, by the way, gentlemen, to go hit the bottle. If you got a problem, go to the drugstore or see your wife. She'll give you some homeopathic medicine, but you don't need to go there. But he certainly wasn't feeling very well, and on top of all that, Timothy was very timid. In fact, just look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, because there's so much here in 1 Timothy, but it was just less than a year later that Paul now finds himself in what we know as the Mamertine prison, and there's enough extra-biblical curriculum that would tell us that Paul probably was in that Mamertine prison. I read a book a few months ago called I, Saul. It's a fiction, but it's based on the life of Paul. Interesting perspective of Paul's family. Who was Paul's family? Not much written about it. We do know that Paul must have had a sister, because he had a nephew who ended up giving him information that kept Paul from getting knocked off on a late night purview on his way back to Jerusalem. But other than that, we don't know much about it. Really an interesting read, but it does document really well about the Mamertine prison that Paul's now writing this letter, 2 Timothy, from. We do know that he said that he felt like his departure is at hand. He didn't know how long that would be, but we do know that somehow Luke was able to be with Paul there in a Mamertine prison, which they suggest is actually a hole in the ground. And maybe some of you have been there in Rome. I haven't had the privilege to do so, but you lift up this lid and they basically drop you into this hole. It actually leads to the underground sewer system in Rome, which they would throw anything and everything into that sewer system. OSHA didn't have anything to do with it back in the day. Bodies would float by, raw sewage, and somehow Paul was there. The hardest part about it all, they would say, is that there was no sunlight whatsoever. The only light you would have would be from some kind of candle or some kind of torch, and they would check on them maybe once a day, enough food just to keep them breathing. Somehow Luke was able to get in and have some access, but other than that, nobody was with him. You can only imagine Paul, who longing for this relationship with a young Timothy that he met back on his first missionary journey, and by the second missionary journey, we do know that Paul had had contact with Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. These were like family to Paul. Paul was incredibly relational. If Paul had walked in here today, you'd immediately notice him because he was probably short, bad eyesight, wasn't really one of those guys like, wow, look at him, this is one sharp guy. And yet exuberated with this joy and this fervor and this passion and this, man, there's something different about this guy. Have you ever met people like that? That's what Paul was. And he so longed to see Timothy, his son in the faith, because as far as we know, maybe Paul was married. We don't know that he had any children. We don't know that for sure that he was married. To have a position that he had, maybe he was. But we don't know that he chose to be single for his entirety of his life, probably into his late 60s, maybe early 60s. But this is why for Paul, who's writing to Timothy, he's like the coach motivating Timothy. Timothy, you stay put in Ephesus. And he saw that he was wavering. He saw that he wasn't feeling good. He was young. He was incredibly intimidated by the false teachers that were constantly, every time he moved, he was second-guessing himself. This is a critical church there at Ephesus. And this is why for Paul, in his last endeavor, so wanted Timothy, Timothy, I want like a coach, I'm like a dad, I'm like, I want to do whatever I can to motivate you to you stay put. Maybe you're not thinking about getting out of the raft. Maybe you are just cruising and you're hitting every wave perfect. Awesome. But maybe you would be like a Paul saying, you know what, I know somebody, they bailed. They got out of the raft. And they floated towards the shallow part of that river, and there's the most danger. Maybe you're thinking of somebody right now that you know why they should be here, and they're not here. What should you do? How can you motivate somebody? Can you imagine a church full of people that are not feeling like I ought to do something or I have to do something, but I want to do something? Because you see, for somebody that says, I ought to do something, that's like, I'm just responsible to do this. Or I have to do something, that's just like, I'm required to do this. But Paul is motivating Timothy to say, Timothy, I want you to do this because there's a relationship there. And this is why you find these three basic motivations. And so let's just take kind of a satellite view because we don't have time to look at this in full tonight. But look, if you would, let me just generally comment on this first major scroll part. We call it a chapter. And let me just lift out three major components. And I would say how to stay in the raft. How do you want to motivate somebody to say, hey, listen, come back off of this. You don't know how dangerous it is back there. Get back in here in the rough waters because this really is the safest place. He mentions these three motivations. Number one, I would call it this way. You got to fire up your spiritual passion. Do we have that up there, gentlemen? We're having problems here. Okay. Notice, if you would, he says it this way in verse 6. 1 Timothy, he's already mentioned him, Paul. He mentions to Timothy, verse 2, and he begins reminding them. You know how you're going to stir up the passion of somebody? You're going to stir it up by very simply remembering the things that you had. He says it this way, verse 3, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience, without ceasing. I'm remembering you in my prayers night and day. You can only imagine a Timothy getting this letter and thinking, man, this is like my hero. He remembers me. He's praying for me. He says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, I'm filled with joy. And he says, Timothy, I'm calling you to remembrance. Your unfaith feigned, your unhypocritical faith, it was sincere. It was in you because it was in your grandmother Lois. It was in your mother Eunice. I persuade it's of you also. And then he uses this phrase, verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. And he reflects back to 1 Timothy 4 and says, listen, Timothy, we put our hands on you and ordained you to the ministry as often you've done here as we've done at Harvest, where we've ordained people to ministry. And just like it is in the Old Testament of a sacrifice that's being offered, like we are living sacrifices, he says, you fire up your spiritual passion. You stir up the gift of God. He wasn't necessarily talking about a spiritual gift as much as that God gave him that gift of salvation. And Timothy, this deals with your will. This deals with your emotions. That Timothy, because you can remember all of those things that God's put in your place and your relationships, that you as well can remember, and therefore you stir up that gift. We used to live in Wisconsin for almost 19 years, as I mentioned, up 4 hours north. You think Milwaukee's cold, move up 80 miles north of Green Bay. I dug a big fire pit, and often in the winter, certainly throughout the summer, we would go out, and I'd left a driver, a golf driver, that the head got knocked off. It wasn't me. I don't know who did it. But it was a perfect little poker. I called it a poker. I left it out there. Because often we'd go out and we'd want to roast some marshmallows and we'd sit around this campfire on a nice fall day or fall evening or a summer evening, and I'd get this long driver with no head on it, and I'd just kind of stir up that little fire when it would die down. It was perfect. That's the idea that Paul says, Paul, Timothy, listen, I just want to stir this up a little bit in you. Don't we all need that now and then? Don't you need people now and then? This is what the beauty and the value of coming to a church, where sometimes you're like, I'm not sure they really want to come. Well, you know, we need to come, and you come, and God has a way of stirring up that passion in you. And that's how you motivate people to say, you know what, it is worth staying in the raft. And if you can understand that, you can also understand, secondly, that the general topic that he picks up, well, it says in verse 7, I hate to skip this, but verse 7, when you stir up that gift of God which is in you, because he identified, verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Timothy, listen, don't have that spirit of timidity. Timothy, you be courageous, and there are times that you just need to say, this is right, I'm going to do this, and I can't back away from that. Often, I think it was for Timothy that he felt like this big failure, and he wasn't the only one that often you find in Scripture that wanted to run. Wasn't it Jonah that also ran from his call? I mean, the exact opposite direction. Wasn't it Moses that had a definite call, and he gave God 4 good reasons why not to go in the ministry? Wasn't it Jeremiah that had afraid of the faces that he was going to face in Jeremiah chapter 1? I mean, wasn't it the disciples also that often Jesus would say, oh, ye of little faith, don't you have enough faith? Wasn't it John Mark in Acts 13 that ran off on the first missionary journey? And yet I'm so thankful that God often takes those failures and uses them. He wants to take your failure as a schoolhouse to teach you. Satan wants to take it and use it as a funeral home to bury you. There are people that have a failure that they feel like, you know what, I just can't forgive myself. And they don't. And they live with that failure, and it keeps them from having any kind of passion. They almost feel guilty that they would end up actually could be forgiven. And this is why I would encourage you, first of all, that you've got to fire up your spiritual passion. You seek it, see it secondly. Actually, it says verse 12 and 13, but this whole section from verse 8 through 13, this would talk about Paul in verse 8 when he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Because Paul was saying, Timothy, listen, there are so many people that have left me. You, please, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but you be partaker of the affliction. The suffering of hardship idea is in harmony. That's what that word means. It's not just suffering by yourself, but the suffering that's in a harmony with others as it is with me. This because of the gospel according to the power of God who did save us and called us with this holy calling, Timothy. It wasn't according to our works. It was according to his own purpose and grace. It wasn't because of the law, but that grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And ultimately, he gets to this point where you have to guard the treasure unashamedly because that treasure, in fact, he uses these terms in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep." It's the same term that he's mentioned in Acts 16 when he took Timothy on the second missionary journey, and they ended up keeping those truths that was so critical for the church. He says, "That which you've kept, that which I've committed unto him against that day." He uses the same term, by the way, in verse 14. Keeping the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. But he also says to hold fast the form of sound words, healthy words. Timothy, what's going to get you through is God's word, that you would guard that unashamedly, the relationship you'd have with me. You don't need to feel ashamed. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. And there was great pressure because the context of this was Paul, who was sitting in this maritime prison, and it was Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, because Rome's iron fist ruled everybody. And actually, everybody backed away from Paul. Nobody ended up coming to Paul other than we know of Luke and one other person. Paul's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Have you ever felt shame towards somebody else that you just kind of didn't want them around, and then later you feel bad about it? I would suggest to you that it's easy to do. I mentioned this morning about some of our own cultures, our ethnic groups, and we have multiple relationships with many different islands and those missionaries, many that you support, and John and Paul and Mark Zimmer and many others. They see folks saved. They send them to our Bible college, and often things happen. They feel so ashamed. I'm not sure that I see that as much here in the States, but I think there are sometimes people just do feel ashamed. And Paul's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. It's okay. Hey, you can stand up for me, but on top of the fact, listen, it's okay, come back. I was so reminded of this that years ago, Miles was given a German Shepherd, beautiful dog. Fact is, our neighbor had often said, you better be careful, that dog's so beautiful, somebody's going to steal that dog. One of these days, he's going to steal it. And we were gone most of the time at church, and we would come back home, and he was there. I think we had him for a couple of years. And one day we came home, and he was gone. It's like, oh, my neighbor was right. He's stolen. I know for months he was gone, and eventually we were driving home, and we saw his name was Sid. Sid was on the side of the road. By the time we came back, he was gone. 2 days later, we got looking for him, couldn't find him. And a day later, I saw him again. We call him, Sid, hey, Sid, come on back. And it was 2 days later that Miles comes running in the house. Dad, Sid is home. He's home. Look at him. We all come out to the back door, and there he was. The distance between here to those back doors at the end of our driveway, and there's Sid, crouched like this. I said, go get some food, son. And he starts throwing bread, calling him, hey, Sid. He made a little trail all the way to the back door right here. Sid, come on. Esther Washington, Sid, it's okay. I kid you not. It was almost comical. I'm like, Sid, come on, boy. Come on. It's home. Here's Dad. Sid, come on, boy. He's like this. And I kid you not, he got to about 15 feet from my, I'm like this. I'm looking around like, oh my word. Sid, come on, boy. It's okay. You don't need to be ashamed. I know you ran off, boy. It's okay. I felt like the prodigal. Come on, boy. And I kid you not, he looked at me. He looked back like this. And he go like this. And he turned around, and he was gone. Last time I saw Sid. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not making this up. I'm not kidding you. It was almost comical. I thought, boy, how many times people make the most boneheaded decisions. I have no idea if he got stolen and, you know, he made his way back. Like, you know, Lassie, come home. Sid, come home, son. I don't know, but I know there are people sometimes, they say something. They shouldn't have said it. Listen, everybody lands with their wheels up at least once. You ever said something, done something, was so stupid? You feel bad about it. That's the beauty of who Christ is, because ultimately he's just saying, hey, I forgive you. It's okay. I love you. But relationships, human-wise, boy, that's another matter. I think Paul often felt that way towards Timothy. Timothy, it's okay. Listen, you don't need to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And those relationships are so important. And as I mentioned earlier, I think that's why often in churches today, people have a tendency like, you know what? They look at it as a corporation. Rather than it's like a family, like, you know what? I can't bail on this. I'm needed. And there are people that bail, but man, you got to stay in the raft because it only gets worse. This is why he says you guard the treasure, because the treasure is not in, it is in earthen vessels. Ultimately, the treasure is the gospel. He said you guard and protect. And the emphasis of this is for us as a church to guard and protect the truth, the purity of the gospel. That's why doctrine is incredibly important. Sometimes it seems laborious and dry, but it is so needed. And it's couched within the relationships that are so important. And lastly, number three, he emphasizes friends. And we don't have time to get into all of it, but he does mention this man named Onesiphorus. He mentions others that have left him in verse 15 and 16, but Onesiphorus didn't. The Lord gave mercy into the house of Onesiphorus. He was one in which, for that gospel that travels best on the road of relationships, and the relationship was Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. Evidently, he was able to bribe the guards to get in, to help, because for those prisoners, they didn't have three meals a day. They weren't able to lobby against Rome. They were like, whatever they got was what people could drop off to them. He says, he wasn't ashamed of my chains. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently because it was hard to find. Where did Paul end up going? And they tracked him down. They found him at that Mamertine prison. They found me. And he says, the Lord grant unto me that he may be found mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well. And the loyal friendship, the faithful servants is so important. That breath of fresh air, that searching for and finding Paul in prison. And he ministered unto me. And I would suggest to you, my friend, that if you're going to end up as a church, continue to grow and move forward, your theme, each one reach one. I think it's a good theme. Because ultimately, this is exactly what Christ said. And there were other illustrations of this. It's interesting, same terminology that Peter uses later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. And he says, though now for a season, because that trial, that difficulty, that season, that means it's temporary. If need be, because those trials are needed, you're in heaviness, and those trials are painful through manifold temptations, very colored. It is varied, and those difficulties that will come ultimately are those characteristics of a temptation. Really, the word is a trial. It's like an experiment. Because often what happens is, for Satan, you say, well, what's the difference between a temptation and a trial? Timothy, was he in a temptation or a trial? I think whatever adversity it may be, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a difficulty, maybe something physically, maybe something financially, maybe it's a situation, a circumstance you think, man, life would be perfect without that. I think that Satan wants to use that as a temptation to stumble you. I think God wants to take that as a trial to strengthen you. And so find yourself in a place to say, God, what is it? What major boulder are you putting me over, and I'm ready to get dumped out of that raft, and maybe emotionally and mentally you are, and you're ready to swim out of the rapids, and God's saying, hang on a minute, come back here, son. You stay right in this raft. Because if you'd stay here, I promise you, I will give you the grace, that trial that's needful, that's painful, and it's manifold in many different ways, but the same way that I will give you the manifold grace of God and meet that hue, that dark color that you have, I will give you the brilliant light of my grace to help you through that difficulty. When you think you are so overwhelmed and you're going out of the raft, you say, God, I can do nothing else, but I'm still going to stay at this. And if you do, then ultimately God says, I will help you. You know, when we were at Northland the first year I was there, I had a good friend who came up and preached for me. And I'd asked the former camp director, I said, listen, is there anything around this area up at Northland where there's something exciting to do? He says, yeah, well, yeah, actually there's these rapids called Piers Gorge. It's about 30 minutes from here. He said, but you don't want to go there. It's way too dangerous. I said, really, tell me where that is. And so Steve Pettit and I get this little four-man raft, and we carry it up to Piers Gorge. And we're looking over these class four rapids. They were huge. And we're looking down these rapids, and a guy comes by. Later, I find out his name is Mike Maine. He owns Argosy Adventure. He goes, what are you guys doing? I said, well, we're looking at those rapids down there and figuring out how do we get down there to go through that. He said, you're going to go through those in that thing? No, we were just looking. He goes, listen, we have these eight-man rafts. I've got two holes open if you'd like to go with us. I said, man, that'd be awesome. We got in those deals, and they looked as daunting as you saw those up there. Man, we had the greatest time. We got done with that. I said, you know what? We run this little camp. We had 400 campers at the time. I said, we'd love to hook up with you. And he started running rapid raft rides for many, many years. What an awesome time. And the funnest part was going over those rapids. Man, it's crazy. And the main thing is you got to work together as a team. And as simple as all that is, that's all Paul is saying to Timothy at the church at Ephesus. And I'm saying it to you at Brookside Baptist Church. You need to stay together. Don't be bailing. You're going to hit rapids and you're like, what in the world? But that's exactly where God said, I will give you the grace. I will help you. And it's going to be so fun. By the time you're done, you're going to have other people that want to get in with you. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the word. Thank you for your truth. As simple as a thought is for young Timothy that needed the encouragement of a Paul, that do that same thing for us today and tonight. Thank you for this church and what it stands for. And over the years, some godly people that have provided its leadership. And we're thankful for those pastors that are here that have that mindset and for church body to work together. Just before pastor comes, how many of you would say, Pastor, I needed this tonight. I'm struggling. There's difficulties, and I need to be reminded to stay in the raft. Maybe you thought about getting out of the rough waters, but that's the very place that is most dangerous for you. And you'd say, Pastor, I needed this. Thank you for preaching that. Can I see your hand just before we close? I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I appreciate it. Many, many hands. Anyone else? Thank you.